Good morning, everyone. If you would find a Bible and turn with me to Isaiah 30, we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of this chapter. If you're using one of those pew Bibles in front of you, you can find that chapter on page 590. Isaiah 30. I chose this passage because, as you may be aware, the past couple weeks, Brad has been preaching on our vision and mission. And we'll be getting soon to our core value statements. And we're doing that as a part of our 5-year strategic planning as a church, where we really want to see the Lord do a work in our midst. And those two guiding statements, we hope, will kind of guide our planning as a church. And just as a reminder, that vision statement is what we want God to do, a picture of what we want God to do. We want God to make us a community of the coming kingdom, bringing hope to a broken world. We believe also he's given us a mission as a church. That's what we feel like God is calling us to be about, loving God and loving others as we are transformed by his love. So I'm not carrying on that emphasis from Brad, but I do feel like as a church, as we seek to align what we do as a church in strategic planning with those two statements, you know, it's important for us that those are true and right statements, and they're grounded on God's word. And hopefully, as we walk in obedience, we'll find that the other things we do accord with God's word as well. But I also chose this because of, on a personal note, you and I also are faced with decisions and challenges and opportunities as well, where we either choose God's way, according to his word, or we choose our own. I had one such opportunity when I was in high school, a senior year. It was toward the end of the year, and I had just gotten my class ring. Now, some friends of mine and me, we were in a graphic arts class, and I was so proud of this new ring that I had gotten, and I was showing it off. And one of my buddies, Dan Browning, was aggravating me, and I can't remember about what, maybe because I was showing off this ring, I don't know. And I decided, I had a bit of a temper back then, and decided to pick up a ruler that was nearby me and throw it at my friend like this. Well, when I did that, my ring on my finger, that was maybe a little bit too big for my knuckles, flung off of my hand downward. Now, I said, well, I was in a graphic arts class, right? Surrounding us at that time were four large sandblasted glass light tables. And so when I threw this ruler at my friend and my ring shot off downward from my finger, it shattered the glass table that was right under me, a massive table. Well, it was a huge blunder, but I wasn't done yet. It was confession time, and Mr. Brewer was going to be coming in very soon wanting to know what happened to his very important light table. And it was in that moment that I made a poor decision. And in my mind, I thought, maybe if I soften this a little bit, I'll save some face and my guilt will be softened a little bit. And so I decided to tell Mr. Brewer, yes, I broke the table, but I was throwing a piece of paper toward the trash. And that's when it happened. I had an opportunity that same week. He brought me near him again and he said, Anthony, I've got to get this taken care of. I've got to get it repaired, and I've got to tell the administration. What will I tell them? Tell me again what happened. And I lied again, believing again that I could kind of hide my sin, save some face, and hide my guilt as well. I believe that you and I react in very similar ways, don't we? We're faced with a bit of a challenge in the moment. We have a choice there to choose God's way or to choose our own. However creative we can get on those. You know, God clearly says, be honest in your speech. But for me, like the people of Israel that we'll read about in just a moment, God's plan seemed to open me up to further pain. It was too uncertain. Would leave me certainly like a sitting duck before an accuser. And I didn't like it. Have you ever trusted in a way that seemed right to you, but you knew it wasn't what God wanted? I know I have. So we'll see in this passage just a parallel with how God's people saw his plan to save them from a nation called the Assyrians. They would rather trust in their Egypts, though, and we do the same. We'll find here a lot that pushes us to repent of our trusting in our Egypts, and hopefully will leave us resting in the Lord. So read along with me as I read from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though the officials, or his officials, are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings them neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of the Negev, through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still. And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the path, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away. And you said, we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's a couple of things I want us to draw out from this passage. And the first just has to do with our repenting of our Egypts. The Lord waits for us to repent of our Egypts. Several reasons given in the passage here for that, why we should repent of our Egypts. And the first comes to us on the first couple of verses there, really the first couple words. Ah, stubborn children. We see a broken heart of the Father. A Father who raised up His children and has abundance provision of grace and strength to their aid, and they turn their faces. Ah, stubborn children. The ache and pain of a Father whose help is denied. God's people are facing, just a bit of background to this, really it's the second time that they've had the threat of invasion here. And it was King Ahaz, maybe a decade before this, who was given clear instruction from the prophet Isaiah, don't solicit the help of Egypt against your invaders. And Ahaz at that time, wicked king, he disobeyed. And he went and secured the help of the Egyptians. Now, Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, has the Assyrian army surrounding them all about. What will he do? Isaiah says again, plain and clear, trust me, the Lord says. Remain here, and I will take care of your enemies. What will Hezekiah do? As followers of Christ, you and I face threats today. We don't face a surrounding army that's around us, but how often are we surrounded by uncertainty or fear that grips us? How will I ever get my grades up? How can I make them happy with me? What do I need to do to get ahead? How can I ever forgive them? Many enemies that maybe we don't think of as necessarily enemies. And these are mild by comparison to maybe the immorality of our nation that just wars against the church, or even the persecution of Christians in other nations worldwide. So we can't be naive about the threats of this world, nor can we be naive about the ungodly and distrusting and self-serving ways that we go about taking care of those enemies. Trusting in these only grieves the Father's heart. Ah, stubborn children. But salvation lies with Him alone. There's another thing broken here, and it's the dignity, really, of His people. Verses 3 through 5, getting help from Egypt requires going down. You get the sense of just dissension. Beyond the southern border, down into Egypt. For years, Egypt had been kind of supplying other smaller nations with help, and so really it's in their best interest to help God's people because it's a buffer between them and Assyria themselves. But in order for Egypt's aid to be given, it won't be given free. You get it here that there needs to be these envoys sent down. There's protection that needs to be bought. There's security that we're looking for in Egypt. Their way would be treacherous. It would be through wilderness. But the prophet says here, their help is no profit, but only shame and disgrace. Shame and disgrace. It's depressing, too, when you consider the path that they're taking to secure Egypt's aid. One commentator says it like this. He says, here's one of the saddest pictures at this very moment, one of the saddest pictures in all of Scripture. Once, God had led the ancestors of this nation through this very desert. It wasn't the most convenient way. They actually had to kind of go out of their way in secrecy to follow this reversed path from when He brought them out of the country of their bondage, Egypt, many years before. It was He, according to Deuteronomy 8, who led you through a great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And He brought you water out of the flinty rock. Now, utterly unmindful of what God had once done for the nation, these people traversed the same wilderness for the purpose of seeking protection from the nation that in ancient times had been the very home of their bondage. Do you ever do that? Do you ever go back to old places and old ways of thinking or doing things that only brought bondage before, but you think it'll bring help now? I do that. I am starved at times for approval. And it goes back way, way back. And I often think about that young boy who grew up in a single-parent home and never had the approval of my father to say, I see you, I love you, and you're mine. And I seek approval in so many places. And I think that approval will be a buffer for me against other enemies or insecurity or uncertainty. But what does it bring? When I'm disapproved, humiliation and shame. It's not a good buffer. And you and I, maybe it's not approval, but we struggle with other things. And we need to hear the soul satisfying approval of God our Father. Those of us that have put our faith in Jesus have the same approval that Jesus had when the Father looked upon Him and said, I see you. You're mine. You are my son. with whom I am well pleased. Isn't that good news? Well, the next thing that we see that is broken, by pursuing our Egypts, it breaks our bank, so to speak. There's no price that they're not willing to pay here. Look at verse 6. You know, trouble and anguish, no big deal. You know, take their riches and donkeys, riches on donkeys and treasures on humps of camels, no problem. Lions and snakes, okay. Fiery flying serpents, what? I guess we'll duck, I don't know. You know, no problem, we'll take care of that. It's better than doing nothing, right? Nothing? Is that what God is to us? Nothing? Is that what his protection is to us? Is it nothing? And the prophet here says, no, you've got it wrong. It's not God's nothing, it's Egypt. When he says Rahab who sits still, that Rahab is not referring to the one who had kind of helped and rescued the spies. It's more indicative of kind of an ancient sea monster that kind of represented wildness. And so Egypt is the one who's kind of a myth monster who does nothing, you know, just sits there. God is the one who acts on our behalf. No price that we're not willing to pay sometimes. Carrying our riches to whatever we feel like will help us avoid risk. But what are you paying out and risking much for? When is the last time, maybe? Maybe you can consider this, that you did kind of an examination of both your calendar and your bank account. You know, it's not new that, you know, if you were to compare kind of where your money goes, where your time goes, you can see where your priorities are. Do this. Look at where you're spending time. Where's the places you spend the most time? And compare that with maybe where you're investing in eternal things and doing what God has called you to. Or about money. If there were to be an examination of where your money goes, would it show the priority of a rest and trust in God the Father? I would hope so. For your own good, do this. It gives you an examination of priorities. But we see also another thing that's broken here, and it's the communication with our Father. Verses 8 through 11. They're rebellious people, lying children. There we are again. Children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. It says just before this, you know, write it on a tablet and inscribe it in a book. He wants this on their permanent record, okay? I have this against you. Be reminded of this every generation that comes so that you instead will choose to follow the Lord. Lying children, children unwilling to hear, stubborn, rebels, liars, deaf to the words of the Lord. Trusting in our Egypts also breaks off our communication with the Lord. We're unwilling to hear, unwilling to listen. But it also reminds us, too, of what we value here. You know, it says, seers don't see, okay? Prophets don't prophesy. What do we value when we say those kinds of things? Well, it's independence, isn't it? You know, independence is that monstrous self that demands independence. I will do what I want, when I want it, how I want to do it. What about when he says, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more of this Holy One of Israel. Oh, the monstrous self of indulgence. Indulgence that says, I'll do whatever it takes to avoid pain. Comfort, pleasure, all the insurances in the world to avoid pain. Those who value, though, independence and indulgence do not value dependence on the Lord. They don't value trusting and resting in a quietness in Him. The last thing broken we see in this passage is you and me. Verses 12 through 14 again. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel smashed so ruthlessly. that among its fragments not a shard is found. We get an indication there of kind of two qualities of this judgment here. It's fast. Okay, it's likened to this foundation that's kind of bending away from the house, and at any moment that it can just collapse, and the whole thing is just going to come down. You ever had foundation issues, just the insecurity that comes with that? That's what it's likened to here, and it comes in an instant. And his breaking is so ruthless and so complete that a clay pot is going to be just brought to dust, shattered completely. What a graphic illustration that's meant to arrest our attention here. Despising God's word and refusing his instruction, we too have trusted in perverseness and oppression. And this description is our just punishment. But there's good news. Brothers and sisters, there is here good news for you and good news for me. This iniquity must be repaid both swiftly and completely, fast and appropriately. If you think about the span of human history, the 33 years of Jesus' life is relatively short. The time that he spent on the cross, shorter still. And think about what the gospel says, that all of the sin of all of the people in all of the world for all time comes to rest. The full weight of the just penalty of all our sins in just a few hours' time comes careening down on our Savior on the cross. It is swift. And it's also severe. And it's not just the crown of thorns or the spikes in his hands or the beating at the hand of Romans who mar his body beyond human recognition. There is a severe penalty in the Father's rejection of his Son, where he turns his face away as he bears the penalty for his people. There is swift and utter destruction there. How could Jesus bear that? Consider the price that Jesus paid for you and for me, to lying, stubborn, unwilling children like us who choose the easy way instead of the Lord's way, who time and again trust in ourselves. We must give an account for refusing to follow his word. And he says to us, return to me. Trust in me. Our hope rests in what Christ has done for us, not in our Egypt, so we must trust him. So finally, let's look at what that looks like. Resting in the Lord. We find that in verses 15 and following. We're first given here a couple of counterexamples. Trusting in the Lord is not trusting in our resources or the strength of numbers. The people either had their own horses or they felt like that's what they could get from Egypt, right? Horses and then even grading up, maybe some swift steeds. They looked at the strength of their own resources, and we do the same thing, don't we? We feel like getting that degree or that education, having that job, having a good name, having a good vacation, we believe all those things will kind of be enough to buffer and protect us. But we also surround ourselves with strength in numbers, too. You see how that fails as well. There's this irrational fear that 1,000, you can imagine 1,000 troops here fleeing at the voice of one, right? The whole army that's assembled will flee at the voice of 5. And so there's this rational fear. We cannot be secluded or safe even in the strength of numbers. What this is getting at, brothers and sisters, is we've got to deny the place of refuge and strength from our own resources or own strength in numbers. We cannot continue to look to those things to provide the strength that only God can provide us with. Egypt can provide some help. God says that is not the help that we need. We need him. So after counterexamples, we see returning in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. What would returning in rest have looked like to God's people? Isaiah's counsel to King Hezekiah here was, don't make any alliance with Egypt. That would be a lack of faith. The Lord will deliver his people. Wait, and you will see. Apparently, Hezekiah obeyed. He heeded the instruction of Isaiah's words here. He did go about doing some things within the nation there that would kind of deplete the resources of Assyria to kind of make their assault weaker. But that was an act of faith in the Lord, a quietness and a rest in him that I feel like we need as well. Some activity, but still following in obedience where the Lord has led us. What does returning in rest look like today for us? For Isaiah to communicate that to his people would mean for them to cease their toil, cease their self-driven and self-centered protection, and to truly deny a place to those other things that the Lord himself is seeking to give. Faith in God demands a certain amount of ceasing to reflect on our situation and be filled with the peace that God gives, even in the midst of threats against us. So where is the Lord calling you today to cease from toil, to cease from your worry, cease from your scheming, and cease from the frenetic pace, and to trust in him? He tells us what we'll find when we do. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord exalts himself to show mercy to you. Let me give you a further picture of what it looks like to receive the grace and mercy of the Father for those that don't trust in their Egypt but come to him. And I'll do that by telling you kind of the rest of the story after the graphic arts table blunder. I did eventually get a chance to talk again to Mr. Brewer. And I don't know if it was something in the first couple of times as he looked at my face and could tell something wasn't quite right, or if someone in the class had kind of told him because everybody saw it. But he asked me again after bringing me to his desk, "Anthony, tell me what happened." And at that point, I was unwilling to conceal and hide and lie anymore. And I said, "Yes, Mr. Brewer, I did it. And I did it being careless. I did it throwing a ruler at one of my friends. And I'm sorry." Now, at that moment, Mr. Brewer had justice on his side. He finally knew who the perpetrator was and that he had done it carelessly. And he certainly had justice on his side to exact from me the couple hundred dollars it probably would have taken to replace the special glass. But instead of moving toward me in justice, Mr. Brewer moved toward me with grace and mercy. He told me right there I wouldn't have to pay the $200. My debt had been forgiven. Later, toward the end of the year, he went even further. Somehow, I qualified for, and it was his decision to grant me some kind of achievement award in graphic arts that I am certain I didn't deserve because I was neither good at graphics nor arts. But somehow I did. And it was as if to say, "Anthony, you could have come earlier. You could have trusted, and I would have given you forgiveness." Well, brothers and sisters, that is what the Lord holds out to us. The love of the Father waits to be gracious to us and exalts himself to show us mercy. He is salvation, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him and rest in him. But he is also a God of justice. We cannot delay by continuing to trust in our own Egypts. We must repent of them and rest in him. The full measure of the wrath of God against sin will come careening down. Will you be safe under the shelter of Jesus' blood? That's my prayer for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. that has been inscribed in a book for our benefit, that we can learn and we can be gripped for what it looks like to repent of all of our Egypts, turn away from those things that fear us, and come under the shelter of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Oh, forgive us for time and again being unwilling to come. Soften even now our hearts, that we may rest and have joy in you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.